Well, as Charmaine mentioned, this lunchtime we're carrying on with this sermon series on the theme, What Are You Waiting For? Looking at our eternal hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the title for our sermon today is, Have You Got a Future? Have you got a future? And it's a very timely sermon and timely question for us, because I think a lot of people around the world have been asking themselves that question over recent months. After the recent voting and elections, people ask themselves, with this in mind, have we got a future? What does the future look like? Can we have hope and positivity for the future, whether it's a result of the Brexit decision or the surprise victory of Donald Trump in the US election? Many people in our world today, perhaps you yourself, are feeling nervous and uncertain and asking yourself, what does the future look like? Now, it's vital for us to understand, of course, that for a large number of people, a Trump presidency or an exit from the EU is exactly what they were hoping for. That may or may not be your position, but it's certainly a position of a large number of people. But even if you voted in favor of those things, whether you're American and voted for Trump, or whether you are British and voted for exit from the EU, whether you voted in favor for those things, we all still face uncertainty about the future, don't we? Yeah, whether you're positive or negative about those decisions, we still don't know exactly what that will look like. We don't know what a British future outside of the EU will look like. We don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know even if it is still going to happen. There seems to be debate still going on about whether it can happen at all. And if you're someone who's invested in the US election, what a Trump presidency looks like is still completely unknown. What effect will these things have? Will they make life any better? If you open your newspaper, if you still buy such a thing, or if you watch the TV news, the future looks uncertain, doesn't it? And maybe you've been led to ask yourself that question. Have we got a future? What does that future look like for us? Well, this passage from 1 Corinthians 15 is a terrific place for us to turn, because it is the same kind of uncertainty about the future that Paul addresses here. He talks to the church in Corinth about that question, have we got a future? But the uncertainty that the Corinthians felt wasn't around a referendum or an election. It was around the resurrection from the dead. And they were uncertain and unsure about their eternal future. And so may we be too. You see, as we think about the uncertainty about what the next few years would look like, what Brexit looks like, or what a US presidency looks like, so we must look even further ahead to what our eternal future should look like and what that future has in store for us. And Paul writes to reassure these Corinthian Christians, and indeed to reassure us about what we can know is certain about our future if we are those who trust in Christ. And he tells us a number of different things in this incredibly rich passage. Here's the first of them. He talks about a result that is certain. A result that is certain. And isn't that a great thing to think about in these times where results seem far from certain in elections and voting? He talks about this result that is certain in verses 35 to 49. Paul writes this whole letter, partly in a response to a letter that the Corinthians have written to him. And God has decided that we don't need to have had that letter kept for us in history. We don't know all the things that they wrote to Paul, but we do know some of the questions that the Corinthians asked, because Paul tells us. And he tells us one particular one in verse 35. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? That seems to be the question that are on the lips of the Corinthians. Paul's already reassured this Corinthian church that the resurrection of the dead is certain. It's certain for Christian believers because Christ himself has been raised. But it seems that the church has other questions about this whole area of the future and our resurrection bodies. And so they begin to ask Paul, seems in their letter, okay, Paul, how does that work? What does it look like? What kind of form does this resurrection from the dead take? How are the dead going to rise from the grave? How are they going to get out of the tomb? Come on, Paul, give us some details. Talk to us about what this future looks like. Now, a lot of what the Corinthians were asking springs from their philosophical worldview. They were brought up on the Greek idea of dualism, that the material, the physical, was bad, it's to be rejected, but the spiritual was good, the soul was good. So the body bad, but the soul good. And so as they approached this question of the resurrection of the dead, they were coming at it from the idea that, well, yeah, a person's spirits could live on, but surely their physical body couldn't do the same. And it wasn't that they were completely skeptical of these things. They were thinking about it from a very practical point of view. They thought, well, yeah, when a person dies, we know enough about it. They weren't stupid in the first century. We know enough about it that when they go into the grave, into the tomb, we know that the body decays. We know that the physical body doesn't stay on in its wonderful pristine state, but becomes corrupted. It's exactly the same kind of thing that's mirrored in Jesus' encounter with Mary and Martha when he goes to raise Lazarus. He's been in the tomb for several days, and they're warned when he goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, look, surely he will smell. In fact, in the King James Version, it's wonderful. It says, but he stinketh. Yeah, the Corinthians were thinking the same thing. Surely if the dead were to be raised, they'd be raised with, well, decayed bodies. It's like some kind of horrible zombie movie that they have in their mind. How could a physical resurrection work? Surely a spiritual one is much neater and much more pleasant. But you see how Paul argues with them. He tells them they're simply not thinking along the right lines. Think of a seed, he says. But when you plant an acorn, you know that you aren't planting an enormous oak tree. I mean, we know now, we can tell you how all that process works. We know that all the DNA that's needed to produce an oak tree is there, packed in that wonderful little acorn. But we know that we're planting an acorn. We're not planting a fully grown tree. We're planting an acorn. You're planting what will become a majestic oak. So don't confuse what you start with what you will end with, says Paul. And we see that in the world around us, don't we? There are different kinds of splendor in different kinds of plants and animals, says Paul. So if you're watching the latest David Attenborough documentary, Planet Earth 2, well, you see that, don't you? You'll understand that. There's beauty and wonder in a tiny little frog and an amazing massive glacier. Both are beautiful, both are wonderful, both are splendid, but they are different kinds of splendor, aren't they? Well, so it is with our future, says Paul. Look, as you think ahead to our eternal future and what that looks like, there are different categories. Our earthly bodies, here and now, are created by God, and they have a splendor. There is something wonderful about our bodies. But we know they're weak and unreliable. They get sick. They break down. They fail us. And eventually, we die. And so says Paul, don't get confused between the categories of an earthly body and a heavenly body. Our resurrection bodies will have a different kind of glory, one that is fit for eternal life. It will still be a physical body. Don't get confused by the language that Paul's using here to think that he's just buying into the Corinthians' worldview. It's not just a sort of floaty spirit. It is still a physical body, but it is a physical body set free from infirmity and sickness and decay. What a wonderful picture this is. Glory and splendor, all the benefits that we have of having a physical body, of being able to touch and taste and smell, but set free from all those things that are grieving us and cause us pain. It's a great picture, isn't it? The question is, how do we know it's true? I'm sure that's what the Corinthians were thinking as they asked this. Okay, Paul, that's the picture you're painting. Tell us how we can know. We've been wrong about results before. How do we can be certain about this one? And the answer that Paul gives is very simple. It's there for us in verse 49. It is to look at Jesus. You see, if you think all of this is pie in the sky, It's very nice to think about a resurrection body that's set free from sickness and death. How do we know it's true? Look at Jesus, verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, just as we look like Adam now, we have physical bodies, but physical bodies that are broken by struggles and weakness. So then, when Jesus returns, we will look like Jesus. We will bear his image. So Paul doesn't answer the Corinthians by spelling out exactly what our resurrection bodies will look like. But instead, he tells us that they are certain. And they are certain because Jesus has been raised with a resurrection body. He wasn't some floaty spirit. He was physically there, though he was able to do amazing things like appear through a locked door. But he ate and he drank and he touched and he spent time with friends. We can be sure of a resurrection body, of the results to come because of Jesus. So that's the first thing that Paul wants us to be certain about our resurrection future. But he also tells us about the resurrection bodies, but also about the day when that will happen. So a result that is certain, but also a day that is certain. Look with me at verse 51. Paul says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Those are the verses that should be given to every newborn child. We will not sleep, but we'll all be changed. Think about it for a moment. But that's not what Paul's talking about, of course. He is telling us a mystery. And a mystery, in Bible terms, is something that we would not ever understand ourselves, but that God has revealed to us. And what God has revealed is that we will be changed into this wonderful resurrection body. So the results are certain. We will have new bodies, physical bodies, set free from sin and death. And we will be changed into those wonderful resurrection bodies. And when will that happen? Well, look at verse 52. It will be in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Just take that in for a moment. This new resurrection body, this wonderful future that is sure and certain for us, will happen in a millisecond. It will happen in a moment we can barely register. Suddenly we will be changed from one glory to an even greater glory. And that is a wonderful truth. On November the 8th, Donald Trump was elected president of the United States. I'm afraid that is true. If you're not a great fan of him, and we can't get around that. But he doesn't become president immediately. There is a transition period. He forms a team around him and gets ready to govern. And he doesn't formally become president until the 20th of January 2017. There's a date to look forward to. But there is no transition in the day that Jesus has planned. It will be in a moment. It will be in a flash. It will be in the time it takes for us to blink that we will be changed from perishable flesh to imperishable bodies. And that is a terrific truth for us to hold on to, because the only way that that can be true is if God does it. If God does it. That's why this day is so wonderful and so certain, because it doesn't depend on our effort. We don't need to contribute to the transition team. God will do all that is needed in a moment, on a day that is unknown to us, but a day that is sure and certain. So the results that are certain, resurrection bodies free from sickness and death. And it will happen on a day that is certain, in a moment, in the blink of an eye. And there's a third truth for us to think about as well, which is that there is a victory that is certain in verses 54 to 57. You see, all of these things that God has planned for us are all part of his bigger plan for his creation. So look with me at verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Those are words from the book of Isaiah. But it's that day, when those results that are certain happen, that this victory that is certain will happen too. God has planned the defeat of death itself. The sting of death, the pain, the loss, the devastation, the separation that comes from death will be no more. God is about restoring his creation back to the way it was meant to be, and he invites us to be part of that restored creation, to be part of his great and glorious victory. Now, whenever you see elections on the television, there is always a big victory party for the party or the candidate that has won. But I always feel a little bit sorry for the candidate who has lost, because they still have to go through the process of planning a big victory party. They get all the balloons in, they get all the confetti in, they get all the drinks in, and they never get to celebrate. I don't know if you saw the pictures of Hillary's campaign staff the day after the election, having to sort of sweep up piles of confetti that never got to be fired into a jubilant crowd. Well, what Paul tells us here is that there is a victory party for all of creation, and he invites us to be part of it. But unlike Hillary's party or other defeated politicians, this victory party is sure and certain. And the answer is given to us in verse 57. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reason we can read these words and be excited and be certain about them is because the battle has already been won. We don't look ahead and think, well, I hope that the victory is certain. The victory is certain because the battle's been done. The result is already assured. The victory was won by Jesus on the cross. There, he defeated death by going through death for us, of dying a death, a physical death, on the cross, and then 3 days later rising again. There he defeated death. He completed the work. And we aren't in the victory party yet. We long for that day to come. We long for the confetti to go off and the balloons to be released. But we are waiting for the victor to arrive. And his victory is certain because it has already been won. Three wonderful truths of a result that is certain, of a day that is certain, and a victory that is certain. So as we finish, what are we to do with this? As we take on board these wonderful truths that are true for each and every Christian believer who's put their trust in Christ, what are we to respond? Well, Paul tells us in the final verse. He says, therefore, stand firm. Stand firm. You see, uncertainty can paralyze us, can't it? If we don't know where we're going, if we don't know what will happen, it can then prevent us from doing anything at all. We can see, don't we, around us, how uncertainty can immobilize governments, it can stall economies, it can stifle businesses. But certainty moves us forward. We know where we're going. We know what the goal is. We know that the result is certain because it depends on God and not on us. So we can move forward confidently, working for that goal as we wait for the day of victory to finally arrive. We can do, as Paul says here, give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. So, my friends, we are to stand firm with these truths on board, giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Which doesn't mean that everyone should give up work and go and train to be a vicar. There's a sigh of relief around the room. It means that wherever we are, in our homes and in our families and in our workplaces and in our communities, we should work towards the goal that God has placed before us. See, God's told us the mystery. He's told us where we're going. He told us what it's going to be like. He's told us how he's going to do it. So that is where we're heading. That's what we should work towards. We do have a future. We have a wonderful future. And because we have a future, we should let that future shape our lives and our workplaces. So with that in mind, let me pray for us. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sure and certain future you have placed before each and every person who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have that wonderful resurrection body to look forward to, set free from sickness and death. We thank you that we long for that day to come where you will change us in the blink of an eye, because it all depends on you. And we thank you that your victory is assured because it is won for us by Jesus on the cross. So please let those truths sink deep into our minds and our hearts. And may it shape our lives. May we approach each and every moment, each and every day, each and every decision, each and every relationship that you've given to us with the knowledge that we have a future to look forward to, that you are working in us this great and marvelous plan, and that you invite us and invite others to be part of your great victory party. Shape our lives with that in mind, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.